All right. It's time to finish those conversations till after. And it's time to get stuck into God's Word this morning. I'm really excited to be preaching here. And as Jess said, it is my last message. So I think I might have mentioned that last week if you were here. What would someone say if they weren't going to have the opportunity to tell you something ever again? Well, now's your chance. You can find out. But I'm really looking forward to this series on harvest. Now, I feel a little bit underqualified to talk about this. If you look in my garden, you would notice that there's not a lot of harvest going on. Well, not a lot of productive harvest anyway, should we say. My garden sort of, I'm good at growing weeds. I'll put it that way. They grow really well. I've managed to kill a couple of roses in my gardening life, which is actually pretty hard to do from what I hear. You know, prune them back in July and sometimes they just don't grow. And I was like, what did I do? I don't know. I just cut the thing back like I did with all the others and it still doesn't grow back. But this concept of harvest, I find it really interesting because it's not just about crops or it's not just about gardens. It's actually a concept that we come across in our life all the time. I work in a electronics retail shop and I come across this concept of harvest. Between now and the Ashes starting in Boxing Day, there's a bunch of men coming into my shop and they're buying all this gear to put their TV outside so they can watch the Ashes outside. They've got a harvest. They've got a picture of what harvest looks like. It's not Christmas Day, it's Boxing Day. And they're sitting outside and they're watching the cricket. But between now and then, there's a whole bunch of stuff they've got to do. They've got to buy the gear. They've got to put it in. They have a plan on how to get there. And they have an idea of what they are trying to achieve. What is their harvest? See, the concept of harvest is, well, you get in or you get out of what you put in. So you put lots of work in and then you get to enjoy the reward. You get to reap the harvest. And whether it's actually growing vegetables, which I hear is actually pretty good, or if it's some other area of your life. I spoke last week about sending my son off to learn to ride his bike, and I was running alongside of him, and I was putting out a lot of work running because I knew there was going to be a reward. I knew that my days of having to do that were numbered. I wouldn't have to deal with those stinking training wheels that keep falling off. There was a harvest that I was looking forward to being a part of. Now, in our lives, sometimes harvest seems clear. Sometimes it seems not so clear. And we sit and we wonder, what does it look like in my life? Am I enjoying harvest? What does it even mean? Sometimes harvest is clear. Sometimes it's not clear. Sometimes we get lost in the pathway. And we think harvest is some distant future thing that we're yet to experience or not experiencing. And we find ourselves in a challenging place. Sometimes harvest is also, we get to reap the rewards of someone else's labor. And if you're on the receiving end of that and you see someone else experiencing the thing that you've worked hard for and you're not receiving it, oh, that's hard. Someone else gets a promotion at work. And you're like, well, I put it on this work. What's happened? If you're a teenager, you're on the other side of the spectrum. You're experiencing your parents putting in a lot of work and you're benefiting. It might not seem like it at the time, for those of you listening here. Parents sometimes put boundaries in place and we don't quite know why. But as a parent, you know that the work you're putting in, you hope, will reap a reward in the future. This concept of harvest, I think, is more than just crops. It's a principle in life. And the Apostle Paul talks about this principle a fair bit in the book of Corinthians. And we're going to look at that this morning. Now, Paul, the apostle, he lived in the time just after Jesus. He was part of the early church. And he actually went around and he planted a church and he planted another church. And he went from city to city and he started churches. He found people, he gathered them together. He preached the gospel and people believed. And then he set up a church, a community. And he said, look, this is what you need to do. You need to gather together. This is called church. And he did that time and again for many places. And a lot of the New Testament you can read about him writing letters to these churches that he's visited. And the city of Corinth was no different. Paul had come through, he'd planted this church, he'd preached the gospel, people had believed, and then he'd moved on and he'd written this letter. Now, he wasn't the only person doing this either. There was a lot of people around, moving around, speaking, itinerant preachers perhaps. His colleague Barnabas, went off with him on one of his journeys. On another journey, they split off and he went and did his own thing. There was another guy called Apollos too who did a similar thing. He would move around speaking and encouraging believers. Now, the church in Corinth had received some teaching from Apollos and from Paul and perhaps some others. And they started having discussions amongst themselves. Oh, gee, well, Paul, we know him really well. He started the church. But Apollos, oh, he's a very good speaker. He's very good. He's really engaging. We love him. What do we do? Are we going to follow what Paul says? Are we going to follow what Apollos says? What are we going to do? Paul talks a lot about in the book of Corinthians about this. It's quite interesting, isn't it? I mean, in our day and age, are we tempted to do the same thing? Perhaps it's the church with the bigger car park or with the better coffee machine. Maybe it's got better music. Or maybe it is the speaker that's really engaging. Maybe it is that. But we are sucked into thinking exactly the same things as what the people in Corinth. I don't think we're much different from this church that Paul writes his letter to. And I have to be honest, as I'm finishing up here at the end of the year, these are some things I've considered too, as I've thought about, well, where will I be next year? What community will I be a part of? What will my kids want to be a part of? What will my wife want to be a part of? What do I want to be a part of? What community do I want to share with? There's a lot that goes into that, isn't there? There's a lot of things we think perhaps below the surface when we walk in somewhere and we think, oh, this feels good. But there's a whole other concept underneath that that drives us, isn't there? Now, Paul says, and we'll bring the scripture up on the screen. He says, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Now, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers and you are God's field. You are God's building. Now, let's unpack this a little bit. See, Paul recognizes it's easy for us to get stuck into thinking the peripheral things are what matters. The great speaker that Apollos was, how attractive he was, the great projector screen, all these things are awesome and helpful and not bad at all. But if we take them as the main thing, then I think we've lost the point. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to focus on the shiny things. But what does Paul say here? Well, when I read this, I think, well, the seed is super important. That thing that's planted, that determines the harvest in your life and in mine. Now, for Paul, he's planted the seed of the gospel. And for us who believe, that seed of the gospel is the same seed we all have received. That's important. It's important to understand that we all, for those who believe in Jesus, we all have the same seed of the gospel planted inside of us. Why is that important? Because it's going to grow and it's going to develop. It's going to create a harvest of love, of joy, of peace, patience, kindness, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I've been teaching about this with our high school age students over the last month. How when we spend time with God, those things develop in our life. It's the fruit, the harvest of spending time with God. And of course, the overflow of that is a community here at Inglewood that brings in the kingdom of God to our suburb, to our city, to people who walk through our doors, where we are now spreading that love and that joy and that peace. And perhaps this morning you're sitting here and you're like, well, this seed, this gospel you're talking about, Andrew, that's not something I have experienced. I haven't experienced that harvest in my life. That's okay. That's okay. Because we all have a choice to make at some point. And I encourage you to lean in this morning. Don't switch off yet. Because I've still got heaps more this morning. This concept of harvest. We're going to continue. We've got the seed. What do we need next? We need the nutrients. We need the things that are going to help that seed grow, bring it to life. For Paul, the seed is super important. He planted his church in Corinth. But other people came and watered it. This guy, Apollos, watered it. Paul watered the seed. Now, the concept of nutrients seems pretty clear. When I water my grass, it grows. And in my house, I currently are only watering the back lawn. I'm saving money on not watering the front lawn. So it's spring and my front lawn's brown. It's gone. There's just nothing there. I cut it back a couple of weeks ago. It has not grown a centimeter since cutting it back. It's short and it's brown. It's uniform. So, you know, there's something about that that my OCD likes. It's uniform in its brownness, in its deadness. Now you look at the back lawn is green. It's lovely because I've been watering it. It's such a simple concept. But in our own life, if you fail to water the seed of the gospel in your life, it will become brown. It'll still be there, but it's not going to produce a harvest. I think of all the people that we know in the Bible, the famous people we think about, King David perhaps, Solomon, we think of a lot of people, Paul. They all started with the same seeds that you and I have. I find that challenging, and I find that encouraging too, that we all have this same gospel seed. We all have a responsibility to make sure this seed is watered, to make sure it is fertilized. And how do we do that? I encourage you, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not connected with a small group at this church, or you're not meeting during the week with friends to discuss, to learn, to offer support to someone else, to be supported yourself, I encourage you to get involved. Speak to Pastor Jess and say, I want to join a small group, because it's one of the ways you can be fed. It's one of the ways that you can be encouraged. And other people can challenge you and encourage you too. It's such a huge way that we keep ourselves fed. Another way is to serve, to use the thing that God's given you, the talents, the gifts that you've got. You're never too old to serve. There's always something you can do that will bless someone else. Sitting on the sidelines, getting off the bus, doesn't take you anywhere. It's not going to grow you. Get on, serve, get involved, because you will grow. When we don't water ourselves, we become brown, we become dead. The seed is still there, but it becomes dormant. Now, Paul makes an interesting comment here about the importance of the one who does the planting or the watering. He's not really concerned about who it is. Now, what I don't think he says here is we shouldn't care about who we let speak into our life, because I don't think that's what he's saying at all. In fact, I think it's really important that we choose who speaks into our life. Choose people who are wise. Choose people who we see the fruit of in their life. But it's super easy to think that, hang on, when we read this passage, well, it doesn't really matter who's doing it. It's not what Paul's saying at all. I think what he is saying, though, a principle of growing as a Christian, the principle of comparison, I think, is super important, which he points out here. When we are tempted to compare who is teaching us, who is better than who, I think it actually stifles our spiritual growth. When you compare yourself with someone else, you actually kill your own courage to step out and to grow. When you compare yourself with others, you might find yourself dry and discouraged, because you know who you really are and you see how other people present themselves. It's easy to be discouraged when you compare yourself with someone else. Comparison's also the enemy of anger. When you compare yourself, sorry, anger, action. Had a moment there, I heard myself say something. Comparison is the enemy of action. Because when you start comparing yourself with others and think, oh, geez, I'm not that good. I can't play piano like David does. What am I doing? Well, who am I as a person? We actually give up. We actually don't try. We actually don't get involved. Oh no, I could never serve like that. We tell ourselves lies. When we compare our church leaders, It leads to disunity. As a church, we become divided and we start comparing people. And so this is what Paul is saying. It's not important. Don't compare yourself. Don't compare those who are teaching you. Don't compare your leaders. Because the important thing is it's actually God who is growing you. It's actually God who will do the growth. It's actually God who's growing Inglewood as a church, community. Now, I think of in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, God led them out of Egypt into the desert. What happened in the desert? Well, they looked around them and thought, hang on a sec, Egypt's better than this. Egypt's better than what we're doing right now. We have no water, we have no food. And they complained to God on multiple occasions. What are we doing, Moses? We're in the desert. You've taken us out here to die. They compared their situation. Now, of course, God could see the whole plan. God could see the plan that he was going to take them into the promised land. He knew what that was going to be like for them. Let's not fall into the trap of comparing ourselves. Because God had a plan for Israel and he has a plan for your life. And if you feel you're comparing yourself to others and finding that you're just not good enough, remember, God is not finished with you. He didn't leave the Israelites in the desert to die. He had a plan to take them all the way through. So in your life, if harvest seems so far away, if harvest seems far off, if it feels like there's no chance of harvest, remember the Israelites in the desert. Remember that God had a plan. And he's got a plan for your life. The reason I know that is because, well, he proved it in how he sent his son to earth to die for you and for me. He proves his plan for your life by sending his son to die, by sending his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. That is how he shows us that he is not finished with you yet. Now, the last thing I'll say about this passage is the soil. That's the other thing in this passage that Paul talks about. And what does he say? Well, he says, you are the soil. You are the soil. I find that quite interesting. Because God will grow the seed. Paul has planted the seed. But you're the soil. Now, I had thought about this for a little bit. And I was like, oh, Jesus talks about soil as well. He tells a story about different types of soils. And maybe we're familiar with it. He talks about four different types of soil. And he says in Matthew 13, he says, the seed that fell on soil represents those, or on good soil, represents those who truly hear and understands God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. That was from Matthew chapter 13, and I encourage you to read the whole story. But the concept of being soil, I find challenging. Because sure, God's going to grow us, but you've got to have good soil for seed to grow. And Jesus talks about that. The good soil is those who truly hear and understand God's word. And I think we go through seasons in our life. I experience that. Where perhaps I'm not as good a soil as I think. And I'm not actually paying attention to what God's actually wanting to say. I'm not in a place where I can listen. Well, this morning you've made a great choice to be here this morning. No matter your season. Being good soil is actually only one step away. It's literally saying, yes, Jesus, I'm here. I fall at your feet. Now, this concept of soil I found interesting because it reminded me of something else in my life. Now, as Pastor Jess said, I've been coming to the church about 7 years and I've been working in the office on staff for about 5 years. Now, there's an interesting thing in this church. It's a hand dryer. Now, this hand dryer is older than our church. Well, not older than our church. It's older than it was here when we moved in. And it got me thinking about what is good soil. Why? Well, let me give you an example. So, on this hand dryer, now it's in the bathroom over there. You can go see it. If you're a man, you can go see it later on. If you're a lady, well, you can take my word for it. This hand dryer I use regularly, and I do. And I do wash my hands, yes. And it's got some simple instructions on it. And it's probably taken me 3 years of being here to actually see these instructions. Now, I'm a man and I don't see everything. I don't notice everything. And my kids tell me something five times and I'll hear it once. And they're like, Dad! Well, it was a bit in this situation. I've used this hand dryer a lot. It's got this simple instruction on the top. And it took me many years before I actually understood it and read it. And then, as I did, I've been doing that regularly now. As I dry my hands, I contemplate this. Now, I don't contemplate the simplicity of the instructions because they literally just say, shake excess water from hands, push the button and release, rub hands lightly and rapidly. That is a pretty succinct instruction on how to dry your hands. That wasn't the point. The point was I thought about it and I contemplated it. And I spent time doing that, thinking about how accurate that actually is. Now, the reason I say that is because I believe that's a concept in life. If we want to be good soil, if we want to be someone who actually listens and understands God's word, it actually takes time. And sometimes we just aren't in a place where we can do that. Sometimes we're not that good soil. It might take you 2 years. It might take you 3 years. It might take you 20 years to actually be in a place where God will speak and you will hear it. And that's actually okay. Sometimes we're not ready to understand all that God has for us. But I'm confident that he's not finished with you. I'm confident that he is still going to lead you and he is going to guide you. And that has been my experience in my life. As the band comes up, I'm just going to share a quick story about this. It's powerful when good soil meets God's word, where we submit ourselves to God's word and we read it and we meditate on it. We meditate on its truth. We are challenged by it. We grow through it. And I just want to read a little passage from a verse that has spoken to me so much over the years. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, and it says this, "Yet now Jesus has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." Now, this particular passage has been speaking over my life for many years. It's something I've been familiar with. But it's only when I actually stopped and rested in those words, I became that good soil, did it actually change me? Did it actually bring any growth in my life? See, as I stop and I think about that passage, I can read it. I can maybe understand it in my head. But when I stop and I ask God to reveal it to me in a deep way, that is where it changes. See, the passage is huge. It says, I can stand. You can stand in God's presence, holy and blameless. What about your sin? Hang on. No, holy and blameless without a fault because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, until I actually stopped and visualized what that actually meant, imagine you were standing, you were sitting right now in God's presence, holy and blameless without a fault. Now, for me, I have struggled with self-esteem for so many years. I can't remember not struggling with that. Yet, as I've sat and I've contemplated this, as I've sat and I've been challenged by God's word, he has changed me and he will change you. He will bring a harvest in your life. I'm confident of that. But we have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to be that good soil, to be able to sit under God's word, to humble yourself, to spend the time, to go to that secret place, that quiet place, and hear and truly understand God's word. See, the seed has been planted. If you're a believer, the seed has already been planted in you. Be confident of that. And because of that, harvest is coming. God is going to grow that seed. God is going to grow that seed in your life, in mine, in those around you. Don't compare yourself. Trust God. Be good soil. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what you've placed in each and every one of our lives. That seed of the gospel that's going to bring 60, 80, 100 times what was planted in us for your kingdom, for your glory. You have done this. Thank you so much. Thank you for the confidence that brings us. Thank you that harvest is coming. It's assured in you, in your Son Jesus. Thank you so much for that. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've yet to receive that seed. Now's an opportunity where you can do that. You can actually say yes to Jesus this morning and start this journey. Start a journey of faith based on who Jesus is and what he's done in your life for you. Here's a moment where you can say yes to Jesus. And I encourage you to take that step this morning. Come and see me afterwards and say, I've made that step. I want to follow Jesus in my life today. We're going to sing. And as we sing, I encourage you this morning, if you're feeling harvest is so far away, if you're feeling discouraged, as we sing, I want you to just place your hands out in front of you and just receive from God this morning. Because he has assured harvest is on the way through his Son and what he's done. And we're going to sing about that this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together. Let's worship our God for what he's done this morning.